Well, we have just ended the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Our focus at that particular time was pretty intense, I think, coming into that time frame. But it's also a time of year, as we're all well aware, that once we get through these days, I know it is in my case, I start thinking about what I need to do in the yard. I start thinking about projects around the house, different things. Not saying I'm good at getting them always done in a timely fashion, but my mind starts going there because it seems like there are always things to do in springtime, and then coming on into the summer as well, there are just always projects, and it's a busy, busy time. Seems there's a constant buzz of activity in everyone's lives, frankly, from the spring holy days all the way through the summer. One of the items on the list of a number of those in the church is summer camp. We haven't played that here. I think I need to do that. I need to play that camp video here. We'll try to see if we can get that done next Sabbath, perhaps. And I know Colleen's actually going back with me this year for the first time in quite a few years. I think it'll probably be the last one for the carry. So we can help them out significantly, and so she'll be going with me as well this year. But we always have a theme at camp. Last year, that we can base the Christian living classes around and different activities that we can sort of orient towards a specific theme. Last year, the theme was vision. I'm sorry, this year, the theme will be vision, seeing clearly in a clouded world. And it is challenging to do that at times, and especially for young people who face so many, our kids when they're in school, face so many different challenges, I think, that we might be combating against as parents and grandparents. Last year, the theme was Foundations for Life, Build on the Rock, and, of course, the importance of making sure that we had a firm foundation, that we were stable. And that's very, very important, because you can't build any kind of a reasonable structure if you don't have a stable foundation. You must have stability at the base of it. And, of course, that particular theme was based on Luke 6, verses 47 through 49, that talk about that we are to build on a rock. I thought today I would take the sermon time to cover the topic of stability. Back in 1996... Colleen and I moved into the home we currently live in. To us, it was almost everything we wanted in a home. It may not have been our dream home, per se, if we were to sit and really dream. I'm always one of those that believes if you're going to dream, go ahead and dream big. But it was everything we needed and more. It enabled us to move, at the time, the business that I had there as well. It had some of you, or most of you at one time or other, been to our home, and there's a room on the back side of the garage that we made an office out of, and then I just kept shelving units and rows of shelving and supplies in the garage, and used that as sort of the warehouse to keep all the equipment and different things as well. And I didn't have to any longer than rent. I had office space and space that I kept all those things. Instead of doing that, throwing money there and the house payment, I thought, well, we can actually make this work and put this into a house payment and be purchasing something that we weren't just pouring, that wasn't just pouring additional money down a rat hole, if you will. Well, it enabled us to move in there, and we were excited about that. When we became serious about buying the home, because at first we thought, well, it's probably a little more out of reach of where I wanted to be in terms of price. But then when we started to figure out that we could make this trade-off with the leasing space of the office, we started giving this home a real serious look. We went on several different occasions to look at things before we confirmed that we wanted to buy the home. We looked at the decorations, because it was one of the homes, actually. They had each summer, for about two or three summers in that subdivision, they had what they call as, you know, have home shows in the summer sometimes. They'll open up a few different homes, and you can walk through and see them. It was one of those. And we looked. Of course, it had been sitting empty for 6-8 months, something like that. It never sold. We looked at that. We looked at the floors when we would come back. We looked at the walls. We looked at the ceilings, the structure, the garage, the concrete. Seems like every time we go back, we'd kind of nitpick a little more and look a little more and closely to what it was that we saw. And every time that we would do this, we would notice a little something else that wasn't quite right or felt like it just was a little bit of poor craftsmanship in one way or another. And although we still enjoy the house very much to this day, we continued to find things over time, particularly in those first 2 to 3 years of being in the home. Now, we've been there for obviously 20 years now, but we noticed things for a period of time that were done in a rather shoddy manner. Now, there were a couple of things we knew about before we even purchased the home, so we made sure that it was in the contract that it would be addressed. For example, the basement was unfinished at the time, but it had a leak. It was not properly drained in the window wells areas, and in the drainage there. So when we get really hard rains, it build up. It'd come all the way up into the window well, and then start coming down in through the window. So it's like, well, this is clearly not right, and so on. So that was one of the things that we certainly had in the contract before or when we made the purchase of the home. There we found out later, didn't take us very long to find out, we had a hard rain, that the fireplace at the top was not put together correctly, so water started coming in the fireplace. Just things that you don't expect and you don't necessarily know until you get in and you experience certain weather or something that causes these things to become known. We had some doors that would shut sometimes and not shut other times, and a few things that were just a few floors that weren't as level, and our sunroom over time in the back began to sink and settle, and so I had to come in and have it jacked up. There's different processes of doing that. We've actually had it done twice. This last time it seems to be doing quite well. I think we finally figured out how to do this. The first one, they drilled holes in the concrete, and then they shot things down there in the holes that essentially brought it all up to the proper height. And then the second time, they had some leveling kind of concrete mixture that we put over the top that just kind of went to spots and leveled everything out. There's all kinds of different techniques that you can find that are available today. But that's just the sunroom alone. Anyway, I would tend to think about it. There were other issues that I won't take the time to go into. Well, one, to this day, it still annoys me a bit, to be honest, when I think about it, and it does Colleen as well, I believe. But we like a lot of things about the kitchen that we have, but the hole that they cut for, or the opening they cut for the refrigerator, is small and tight. And that means you can only fit a small fridge in this opening. You can't have, the fridges that we see that we think, well, this would be nice, that I could actually reach in and see things and I could get what I wanted out of the fridge. Can't buy one of those because that's too big to fit in the hole in the opening, you know. So there are different things, you know, like I say, whenever you get something, and I'm sure same thing for you, whether it be car, be home, whatever, you find things along the way that you think, what were they thinking when they designed this, or how did this happen, or what happened there, whatever. Anyway, as time passed, we fixed one issue after another, even repairing cracks in the basement walls that developed over time, and with a lifetime guarantee, I might add. I didn't want to have to go through that again. And I've learned over time what to do to help avoid some of those from occurring in the first place. So I began to feel better and better over time about the overall stability of our home. And now that we've been there 20 years, I've told Colleen, I think we've done most everything that would need to be done to fix all these different items that initially probably weren't done, and in several cases, particularly well to begin with. Other things, obviously, over time, wear and tear, you have to replace anyway. A few years ago, I believe it was about 5 or so, and perhaps you would remember, and I think you had essentially the same thing occur here, but it definitely occurred in Louisville, and those who were here from Louisville would probably remember this. We had a church picnic that we ended up cutting short. It was a beautiful day, but we ended up cutting it short because these absolutely ferocious winds came in to town that day, And while we were out in this park and wooded area, suddenly as we're playing volleyball, doing different activities, large trees just start crashing over. These winds are so strong in the woods. So we just kind of close everything up and start heading home. And by the way, we had to kind of watch as we were driving out through this narrow, windy road out through the wooded area there to hope that we could avoid. It was, and what it was is they were 90-mile-an-hour winds that day that were consistent and steady. It was a very freak thing. 2 or 3 days previous, there had been a hurricane that hit down on the Gulf Coast. Normally when they come in, and we might get a little rain eventually that works its way up here, something like that, right? But what happened is, normally the winds from that go way up into the atmosphere. Once in a blue moon, some fluky thing happens that pushes these winds down. And that's what happened. So we didn't have any of the rain from the hurricane 2 or 3 days later after it hit down there, but we got the wind from it. So when we came back from the picnic, and we started to pull up to our house, which thankfully wasn't that far away, there was an enormous hole in the side of our house. And for those of you who've seen our house, there's a sort of A-frame portion that sits up above the garage area. That's the part that was missing. It was wide open. So in other words, as this wind's coming in there, the neighbor, he had told me later, he says, I thought for sure it was just going to blow the roof right off your house. Because it opened a huge hole in the side, and those winds were so strong, it probably should have, and it would have, perhaps, if God didn't protect us in that, just lift the roof right off the house. Well, what it was is the siding that was there, that was ripped wide open, was just simply put up against some few little pieces of wood and largely just the insulating board. There was no real firm wall behind it, no plywood or sheets of plywood or anything to sort of anchor everything to. So, again, things that you don't realize about your house until something like this bizarre happens, and then you come home and there's a huge hole in your house. So, thankfully, Steve McGee and a few others came over quickly and started working on it, and then I was able to get, because siding was ripped off and hanging, dangling, and so on, and a lot of that got all bent. I had to get different siding because, obviously, that wasn't going to work anymore, and so on. Needless to say, I'm confident that should we sell our house at some point in the future, which I suppose if we live long enough, then we're already beginning to think a little bit about some of the idea of downsizing and not having three floors with a basement, main floor, and an upstairs, that I feel pretty good about we'll be selling a pretty nice product by the time it's all said and done in terms of what we have managed to invest in the place. So I have a question for you at this juncture then, based on this discussion about creating more stability in our own home and using that as an example, how stable do you feel you are spiritually? How stable do you feel you are spiritually? Can you honestly look in the mirror and know that the person that you are looking at is rock solid and stable to the very core when it comes to your relationship with God and His truth? Is that what you see when you look in the mirror? Or when you look in the mirror, do you see a person who probably lacks or perhaps even lacks certain stability and as a result seems to have maybe some of these leaky areas or faulty wiring or some siding that's a little curled up or blowing in the breeze or, God forbid, a shifty foundation? Why we need it, and why do we need it, and what can we do to obtain this foundation? Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you'll certainly recognize what we are about to read here. This is a section of Scripture that, frankly, really excites me. I'm sure it does you as well. And it's a passage that is often turned to or referred to at funerals and other times such as that in terms of dealing with death within family and all. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So it's very clear here that if we are to someday become a part of God's family for eternity, that we're going to do so as a spirit being. And in order to become a spirit being, we must first have incorruption removed from within us. It is obvious that it takes God and His Spirit to help make this happen. We're not capable of doing this on our own. We know that. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So all will not die or sleep. That's all that means. Before being changed into a spirit being, because some will be changed instantly from physical to spiritual upon Christ's return, because they would still be alive at the time of Christ's return. Perhaps that's some of us if Christ returns in our lifetime. Verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so, I'll never forget the time that someone camp was reading this verse, and they said, "This mortal must put on immorality." And I thought, that's an easy way to slip up on a word, and I have to be very careful that I don't do the same thing. "This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" So the time is coming when death will be defeated, thanks to God and His plan. Now that's incredibly exciting to think about. The one enemy that is certain in life until this occurs is death, right? So ultimately this enemy of ours will be dealt with and removed. Verse 56, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, this passage excites me more and more as time passes. It shows us what it takes to win the race. The race to eternal life. It shows us what it takes to win and achieve eternal life. If you noticed what we are given in verse 58, you see the answer. Stability. You see, verse 58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable." The NIV has it, "Stand firm. Let nothing move you." Those winds that came in from that hurricane ripped a sizable hole in our house. It certainly was not as firm, it was not as stable as I thought it was to look at it. We don't want to have anything like that occur in our lives spiritually. We don't want to be blown about with every word of doctrine, as is mentioned as well in the New Testament. Says, "Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, no matter what we may face in life, our job, our responsibility, our role is to be a pillar of strength and stability. I talked about recently standing tall and being unleavened. This is a similar concept in some ways. Throughout the Bible, there are numerous examples of instability and the consequences. Now, I'd like to take the bulk of the sermon time to look at the effects of these particular examples. As we do, I'd like you to take the time to think about yourself. Analyze in your own mind, where are you as a Christian? If you find that you are rock solid, wonderful. If, on the other hand, you find that there is room for improvement, and I feel that most of us would believe that we fall into this category, then ask yourself what needs to be done to ensure stability. What do I need to adjust? What cracks am I going to need to repair with a lifetime warranty? Take a close look at what you can to do shore up any loose siding or leaky basements. Make it a goal as we go through the Bible looking at this subject to look into your heart and answer sincerely whether you are stable or not as stable as you would like to be. You see, the day is coming, as we should all be aware, fellow family members, that the end will come of this lifetime that we know and currently exist in. When Christ comes as a thief in the night to most or many, it will not be that way for you and me. At least it shouldn't be. One of the first things that we can learn from the examples we read in the Bible is that a sure sign of stability is obedience. A sure sign of stability is obedience. And a sure sign of instability is disobedience. Now, once disobedience occurs, God's blessings cease. And thus kicks in instability. Without God's help, without His guidance, without the direction of the Holy Spirit, we are not as stable as we need to be. Let's read now about Saul in this as an example here. And let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to go to some well-read, familiar stories here in the Old Testament. And let's see what we can milk out of what we're reading so that we can see what it is that we need to learn for ourselves today. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and let's take a look at verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." So this instruction given by Samuel to Saul is the same instruction that you and I are given throughout the Bible as God's called out. You and I are to heed or listen to and follow what God shares. Verse 2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt." Now, if you recall, when we were going through this story a week or so ago, we were talking about, or I mentioned the fact that God purposely led them away from the Philistines, remember? When they were leaving Egypt, they had a reputation of being a warlike people, and of course they were, and they would have certainly resisted the Israelites coming through in a most dramatic fashion. That's not to say that others weren't that way, and as we realize, as you read through the stories there, which is what we're even seeing about here, is the Amalekites did take advantage in different ways and ambushed and took on and had an impact on the Israelites. So verse 3 says, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So very specific instruction that's given here to Saul. That should be quite clear what was expected, what God shared through Samuel that Saul was to do. So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, who 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when you came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7 says, "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Now we can stop here and say right away, uh-oh. Because of what was read in verse 3, it was very clear the instruction that was given. Remember, kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, verse 9, spared Agag. Oh, now we get the rest of the story here. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy. I think unwilling is a very key and important word here. Unwilling. It makes you think, doesn't it? Am I willing, really, to do what God tells me to do? Because my foundation is not nearly as solid. I'm not going to be nearly as stable if I'm kidding myself and I think I'm willing to do something that in actuality I'm not. We're utterly and we're unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, well, they utterly destroyed that. Saul, sadly, decided to make a judgment call and disobey God. He determined what he and others considered to have value, and then he kept it. He did not follow the instructions given to him by God through Samuel. It's not that the instruction was difficult to understand. It's not that the instruction was impossible to follow. It's just that Saul didn't choose to follow it. He lacks stability. How about you? Have you ever done such a thing? Well, the obvious answer for me is yes. I believe it is for you also. That's part of what we come to learn over time. Don't take God's word for granted. And don't expect good results if we don't do what God commands us to do. I have to pay attention to what it is he's saying if I'm going to do it, right? Otherwise, I will default to, well, this is what I would think we need to do, or how I feel today this needs to be done, or based on past experiences, fill in the blank. Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Let me share with you something that I have come to appreciate about verse 11. If you love God, if you love His way, and you love His people, it is painful to see someone choose not to follow God's instructions. Did you notice what's given there? It grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. That tells you the love that Samuel had for God and for the people. I have no doubt that Samuel was disappointed that God was insulted, and also sad about the fact that Saul chose to disobey and would now have to answer to God. Everything about this was sad to Samuel because he loved God, he cared about Saul and the Israelites. You see, if we genuinely care for one another, we should be able to relate to what we're reading here in verse 11. Verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, now notice Saul's response right away when he sees Samuel. Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He had no idea what he was about to be met with in response, by the way. Well, not really is the best way you could probably say respond to this verse. From the way this is written, it really doesn't appear that Saul thought that he lied. He apparently didn't realize what he had done, because after all, he really didn't listen well. That's quite clear. Or take God seriously enough. It's not written in a way that you could look and say, well, he just lied. Obviously, God was not pleased because Saul didn't do what he was told. Therein lies another point that I need to make sure I focus on in my own life. Even if I'm not consciously being dishonest, if I fail to follow through on what God has made clear to me to do, then it's still my fault. I'm still sinning against God. I hope this gives each of us pause. These are the kinds of things that it's important for us to learn through these examples. When it comes to the subject of stability, the truth is that we are not as stable as we think if we fail to pay enough attention to what God says, and as a result, we don't do what we're told to do. Simply put, God really doesn't want to give us an out, per se. He wants to be merciful. He is merciful. He is loving. He gave us life in the first place. He definitely wants us to become a part of His family for an eternity. But He also expects us to listen. Once we have been given God's Holy Spirit, our job is to take that and use it. That means we have to be listening to what God says if we're going to follow what He says. When it comes to the subject of stability, the truth is that we are not as stable as we think we are if we fail to pay enough attention to what God says, and as a result, we don't do what we're told to do. Let me just put it to you this way. Not listening or not paying attention is not an excuse. Now, I think we parents can appreciate that with our children. Not listening or paying attention is not an excuse. Well, I didn't know. Yes, you did know. You just chose something else, or you didn't really choose to listen and think about it and follow through. I don't remember you telling me that. Well, now you'll know. You're paying the price for this particular. Here's the lesson or the experience or the price that you have to pay for this. Every parent in this room can relate to what I'm saying, right? When God gives us His Holy Spirit, we are to respond by making changes in how we think and live that reflect God's direction in our life. Well, Saul definitely did not do what God commanded, no matter what he thinks he did. He certainly is about to find out a very different response to what he thought he would have heard from verse 13. So let's pick it up in verse 14. Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." They. The old, you know, hey, you're putting a finger out here, looking everywhere else but right here. "They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep." The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest, well, we've utterly destroyed. Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to me, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Now, here is something very interesting we can draw from what is said in verse 17. When is it that one is small in his own eyes? Think about this for a minute. When is it that we're small in our own eyes? When said person cares enough to listen and follow. The moment Saul didn't do what God said is the moment he was no longer small in his own eyes. When he didn't do what God said, he replaced that with, "I will do what I feel is reasonable or wise." Now that sounds on the surface okay, at least the back part of that, I'll do what I think is reasonable or wise. Isn't that what God would want? Well, God wants us to actually listen and follow what he says. Fellow family members, when you really think about examples such as this and you consider human nature, it doesn't take long to realize that human beings can believe that we're being wise before God, when in actuality we can be very foolish or even arrogant. In fact, that's what happens when we do not listen to God to the point that we follow what he teaches. We become that way and we don't even know it. Verse 18. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, here we go again, took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Let me tell you what I see Saul doing here and see if you can relate to this. I'm hopeful that you see exactly the same thing. What I see Saul doing here is what most people do when they are in an awkward and pinned down position such as this. Because Saul was really actually pinned down here. They think as fast as they can. The brain's going 100 miles an hour. I can so relate to this because when I was young, and my dad had me in on something, but I wasn't sure if he had me. My brain was going awful fast, right, to think of what I could come up with. So he didn't actually have me down. Come on. That's exactly what I see happening right here with Saul. They think as fast as he could to spit something out quickly that usually points the finger somewhere else, rather than admit that they didn't do what they were told to do. Now, when we're completely, it's just blatantly obvious, we're caught, then, well, okay, you're right. And we might admit wrongdoing at that point in time. Instead, it's like you have to go through this dance first. And the reason I feel like I can so relate to this is because I was guilty of this too many times as a kid with my own parents. Not because, by the way, I was trying to be a horrible kid or anything. It's just I was being an ignorant, foolish kid. Saul tries to excuse himself. He did not really want to own up to what he had done. Verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. You should listen to yourself, Saul. And to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh boy. Samuel calls it what it really was. Rebellion. Suddenly, you have those moments. Every parent's had these. If you were like me when you were young, you were on the Saul end of it here. And as you get later in life and hopefully grow and mature and try to live God's way, and you're teaching your children, perhaps you were on the Samuel end of things at this particular point in time here. What we see is Samuel calls this exactly what it was, rebellion. This wasn't what Saul wanted to hear, I'm sure, but that's exactly what he needed to hear. Saul. Hello, Saul. Saul, this is rebellion. Can you see these kinds of things in these stories? I love the fact that we are given the stories that we are in the Bible, and the lessons that we can pull out of these are so powerful because they are so connected to us in our human nature and the thought process that we have when we aren't as stable as we need to be and we don't have God's Spirit actively working in our life as it should. Or later, perhaps when that's the case, we do have it and we're stable and strong, we can look at these and say, wow, this is exactly how it works. Continuing in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I don't know that there's a human being alive that isn't stubborn in some way. Would that be a fair assessment, you think? Aren't all of us, when it gets right down to it, stubborn in certain ways that perhaps we shouldn't be? Now, there might be ways that we need to be, certainly when it comes to the truth, and we know what that is, and being stable, I guess we could really, that's a better word to use than stubborn. At that point, you want to be stubborn or stable and not budge and not move. But what's being talked about here is this stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, this stubbornness that was coming in Saul of not wanting to admit what he'd done. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Rejected by God. You think that would resonate strongly? If I were told that I was rejected by God, I would be just devastated. That would resonate very strongly, I would think, if we were to hear that. The lesson for you and me is clear. If we're going to be spiritually stable, it all begins with listening to and then doing what God says. I don't want to take it for granted or take it lightly or, I'm stable, I'm okay. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be fretting or worrying, but we need to have that healthy fear of God and His Word and the truth, right? Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Eventually, you go around the mulberry bush a time or so, and then you realize pretty soon it's getting tighter and tighter, and that little pinwheel type is down tight in the circle where basically you're held down under the thumb. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Very interesting. I think you could look at that and say, well, whether that was an accurate statement or not, in the sense that he was trying to make excuses, it would appear that he was done with excuses, and he is now admitting that's exactly what he did. Verse 25, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. So again, finally Saul responded in a way that he should have responded in the first place. If he'd had this kind of a heart and focus, he would never have had himself in the position in the first place, right? Verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Once again, what kind of news would that have been for Saul to hear? And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. As the reality of what just happened hit Saul, it must have been overwhelming. Saul at one point had it all. He had everything at his fingertips. Once God's blessing was removed from Saul, then his lack of stability really began to show. And this is quite revealing. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Oof. It's almost chilling to think about. David was brought in to soothe Saul with his harp music. What had now gotten a hold of Saul was scary. Once again, consider what it is that we can learn from this today. If we turn our back on God, He removes His protection from us. And if that were to happen, Satan is more than happy to step in. Oh, no more protection. Well, looky there. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18 and beginning in verse 6. Now it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the woman had come out of all the citizens, of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry, verse 8. And them saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Once again, once God's protection and blessing is lifted, you see then the troubling spirit that was allowed to enter in. Now it's about bitterness, comparisons, envy, jealousy. Oh, it just goes terribly. Jealousy was certainly a part of Saul at this time. And if you read on, you see that Saul made a number of irrational decisions from that point forward. Fellow family members, this took place because Saul did not listen to and follow God. Saul became unstable because God removed his blessing, because after all, Saul wasn't listening and responding, and replaced it with what is referred to as a distressing spirit. Once this happened, there became glaring chinks in the armor, so to speak. Just as this happened to Saul, we too make ourselves open to Satan and his devices when we disobey. That's the lesson for us. Where we don't use God's Holy Spirit and follow through on directions, He removes it from us. Let's look at another well-known example of what happened to someone who did not show stability. Genesis chapter 19, once again. This is a very familiar story to us, but really helps drive home the point that I'm making today. Genesis 19, it's the story of Lot and his wife when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19 and verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, that is, who's they, or what are we reading about here? This is the angels of the Lord who were leading Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Two angels made it very plain and simple that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. Lot and his family were told exactly what to do here in verse 17. Is there any gray area? Well, not really. Escape. Do not look behind. Okay, so don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the plain. All right, I know I can't go anywhere and stay in the plain. Escape to the mountains. All right, I've got to get to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. All right, that should have been the mission. That was the goal, the objective. That was the instruction, correct? Yet, even with that, Lot's wife was not strong enough, not stable enough to not follow through or to follow through on the command. She yearned for Sodom and Gomorrah more than she listened to and desired to follow God. there's the lesson for you and me. I don't want to put anything else ahead of God. If He gives instruction, that means no matter how much I yearn for, whatever it might happen to be, and don't think that we won't get tested on that very item of what it is that we really crave or feel connected to at some point in time in life, I've got to make sure that God is truly first. Because after all, He is going to find out if I will follow Him no matter what. He is. We are to test. He tests as well in that sense. Verse 23, as we continue here. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But then verse 26 says, but His wife, that is Lot's wife, looked back behind Him, and she became a pillar of salt. She did the very thing God said not to do. Disobedience led to Lot's wife's death. She was not stable enough or grounded enough to follow God above all else. How about us? Are you grounded enough or stable enough that your spiritual foundation is rock solid? It's quite clear, based on what we have already read today, that spiritual stability leads to happiness. Now, there's not a person in this room that doesn't want to enjoy and experience happiness, right? Spiritual stability leads to happiness. That is worth hanging on and logging up here and saying, that's what I need to be pursuing. Well, I want to be happy. Well, let me tell you, if you work on the right things, happiness is the result that comes with working on those things. And this is one of those. I need to work on being very stable spiritually. Exodus chapter 32. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus 32, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So we're breaking into, once again, the story that should be very familiar to us all of what happened when Moses went up into the mountains to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And Aaron said to them, I'm sorry, they came here in verse 1 of 32. Here was Aaron's response to the Israelites when they came to him. He said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Would it not be fair to say that Aaron of all people should have known what to do and what not to do? He was with Moses every step of the way going through and basically being his spokesman, remember, when he went back into Egypt. If anybody should know what to do and what not to do, surely it would be Aaron. But there's no indication here that he even thought twice about what the Israelites said about Moses. Well, we don't even know where he is or if he'll come, he's coming back. Aaron's relationship with God was not as stable as it should have been. Verse 3. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Notice what they said then. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt, or what was said at the time there. So then Aaron saw it and built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Let's think about this for a minute. What a contradiction. Erecting an image and making it a false god, while at the same time saying, let's have a feast to the Lord. Those two things are completely incompatible. That's not any different than someone saying, well, They're keeping Christ in Christmas.
What?
That's impossible. It's an oxymoron. It's inconceivable to God and those who are called out of this world and given God's Holy Spirit. Christmas is a pagan holiday, and Jesus Christ has nothing to do with paganism. That's exactly what we're seeing. There's different, another story, but the same thing. Verse 6. And they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" Brethren, it is important that we understand that God must know that we are stable enough to follow Him and follow through on His instruction. If the most stable person you know spiritually in your life, around you, stops living this way of life, are you stable enough to stand firm and continue to do what you know God has called you to do? God was angry in this case. He was disgusted with the lack of gumption and stability. He was upset to the point that He was ready to destroy them from the face of the earth. That's what we're reading here. Let's understand something very clear. God hates sin. And He certainly hates it when we put another creation or creative whatever, idol in this case, ahead of Him. We're not to put anything before God. God hates wrongdoing. He's looking for you and me, all who have been given God's Holy Spirit, to use and to develop stability. A strong foundation built on a rock. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can seal cracks in our spiritual lives, just as a company came over to our home to repair cracks in our basement wall some time back. Verse 11, and Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you promised by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which He said He would do to His people." Moses also showed great mercy and love towards the Israelites, even though he too was frustrated and disappointed by them on numerous occasions. Here's the lesson I want to stress to us. Let's learn from these examples that God gives us and provides us so that we show Him we are spiritually stable with a firm foundation. Let's show God that we can follow His direction and we will follow Him no matter what. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Verse 8. "Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place." We all know what happens to a bird or a dog or most any young animal that strays too far from home, from what they are used to, from the protection that that environment brings. We too are the same. When we wander spiritually from what we know to be the truth, we can be devoured by Satan and his wiles. We lose stability when we stray from the truth. Let's take a look at a number of verses in the book of Psalms. And as we go through this passage, Psalm 106 is where I want to turn. Note the instability in the Israelites. Psalm 106, and we're going to read a good number of verses here. Let's begin in verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with favor you have with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, and that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies, and there was not a one of them left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. It's all beautiful until you get to the next verse. They soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. It's very clear that the Israelites lacked stability in the worst way. They were up and down and all over the place. How quickly things changed when they forgot what God did for them and they did what was right in their own eyes. Verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land, they did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. The grumbling Israelites were just that, grumbling, as we heard about in the sermonette today. And as a result of their lack of stability, most did not get to see the promised land, right? Fellow family members, you and I have been promised eternal life. We have been given every opportunity at this juncture to build a solid, stable foundation with God's guidance. Once we're given God's Spirit, we're given the tools necessary to be able to really excel, to have clarity of mind, not to be in a fog trying to figure out where to go or what to do, to have peace. We can choose to grumble about this thing or that thing or the other thing, thus showing God that we truly are not stable spiritually, or we can choose to grow in stability by hitting the trials that we face head on with a determination that Satan is not going to win. Let's talk for just a moment about how deception works sometimes within the church today. Now, I'm not aware of such difficulty at this time, so what I'm about to share with you is not something that I'm worried about right here and now or anything like that, but it is a scenario that I've certainly seen play out in the past more than once. Let's say it begins with the fact that an individual is not happy about how money is being spent within the church, or maybe how someone is, in that person's mind, being treated. then the person begins to question how much of this could really happen in God's church. Well, if this is God's church, why aren't things perfect? This shouldn't happen in God's church. Followed by reading lots of other material, perhaps even looking consciously, or even get to the point where an individual subconsciously is looking for something to back up their idea of what is going on. So the individual no longer reads articles that certain people have written because they've heard things about that person that make that individual question their motives. Never mind whether it is the truth or not. That's gone out the window already. Then other thoughts, ideas, seem to be interesting or appealing. Ideas or thoughts that would never have entered the individual's mind just a short time ago. Then Satan has that individual. This is what can happen when we aren't stable as we should be. Fellow family members, a stable person does not get rocked easily. Maybe disappointed, maybe discouraged at times, challenged in different ways, but not rocked easily, that's for sure. Just as a well-built house does not get beaten down easily, a person who is unstable will flitter back and forth. That person will find something wrong with what is being done or is being taught. This is the person who is never satisfied. Occasionally I'll bump into that individual who's never seemingly satisfied. And I feel for them. They also can frustrate me, I'll admit it. If somebody is never satisfied and they've got every answer, or they're grumbling about this or just shit, there's no peace. They lack peace. And when a person lacks peace, that means the relationship with God is not what it should be. This is the person who, simply put, is not stable. A person who can't seem to break things down one at a time and let God walk through them or through these things one step at a time. In other words, that's what a stable person does. Breaks things down one piece at a time and sort of asks and continually for the clarity from God, and God provides it. You know, a person who can't seem to break things down one at a time and let God walk through them things one step at a time, it's going to create problems. You know, it's the same physically. When or if we jump from job to job, or we never really seem to get any one job done, what does that tell you about that person? It shows a certain instability, which in turn tends to show a certain immaturity. Sometimes we got no choice but to just grind it out. It may not be pleasant, but it's absolutely what we need. It doesn't make them a bad person. It doesn't mean they can't do anything right because they're doing different jobs or flitting from one to another. It simply shows a lack of stability. As I say this, it certainly holds true spiritually. We can't halfway live God's way for any length of time. There's no such thing. Either we jump in and plant our feet and grow, or we simply don't see what others see matter-of-factly. Most of us are familiar with the term fence sitter. I've often said, there is no comfortable fence to sit on. Certainly barbed wire, no. Picket fence, no thank you. Post fence of some sort, no. Dog-eared privacy fence, no. A brick wall fence, straddle that for a while, see how comfortable that. There's no such thing as a comfortable fence sitter. That's someone who can't quite make up his mind or her mind as to what they really want to do. So they got to have one foot here and one foot there. It could be making a decision to buy a big screen TV. It could be deciding how much to support the office party. Or it could be how much someone really takes what God says seriously. As long as one is a fence sitter, that one suffers from instability. And I might add, if we're going to think about the visual here, it's going to be pretty painful after a while. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's your fence-sitting dilemma right there. Once again, we see that the picture of stability is the individual with both feet firmly planted in one direction. In this case, the individual who serves God, not someone or something else. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, let's pick up in verse 22. One was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he plunders his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Brethren, we need to know, and God needs to know, where we stand. Are we with him, both feet in, fully invested? Or are we somewhat less than that? Are we stable and are we growing? Or are we weak and constantly questioning? Many years ago, I gave a sermon on questioning authority. And I talked about a bumper sticker that used to be out there. And I haven't seen one in quite a while, so I don't know if it's still being made or not. But it just simply said, "Question authority." Now, I will say that when you look at the leaders that we have, sometimes you really do question what in the world is running through their minds. I get that. But as far as the concept of question authority, that is just downright scary to me when I think in terms of how God teaches, why he teaches authority. And that is, again, assuming that it is authority that God has placed in order. You know, authority today is about considered to be a dirty word, really. And yet God is our authority. And we are asking for big trouble if we try to take too much into our own hands. And that's what we see in Scripture today. God is going to see, again, where we stand. He is. Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's take a look, beginning in verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." So consider what's being said here. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is, not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul was disappointed, frustrated by the fact that the people of Galatia were already forgetting and turning away from the truth. It's important that when we read passages such as this, that we consider what it is we learn or to learn from them. Here again, one of the messages that should jump out at us is once we are given God's Holy Spirit, we are to put it to use by developing a strong foundation. One that is stable so that all that needs to be built on it is therefore secure. Let's choose to be a picture of spiritual stability. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. I tell you what, I'm going to give this to you for your notes. You'll see here in Mark 4, beginning in verse 2, a parable that is shared. And in this parable, and if you go from verse 2 all the way through verse 19, where you see it explained, this example, you begin to see who is the stable one. The one whose foundation was sown in good ground. The one who's sown in good ground are the ones who listen to God, take what they hear, and they go out and do what they are told by God. They listen, they think, and then they do. That's the three steps. Listen, think, and do. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And let's see here. Let's go over here. I'd like to begin in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Till Steve McGee came over and put some plywood down behind that should have been there all along, where the hole was in the roof of our house or on the side of the house. Until he did that, we had a huge hole. There was siding being tossed to and fro with every wind. I don't believe we actually found every piece of siding. The wind, as you can imagine, as ferocious as it was, blew things all over the place. There's probably a piece of our old siding on our house that blew several blocks away that we never found. Until we anchor our lives to God's truth by living it, we too can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I believe that we all really do want to be spiritually stable, and that's what we're working on in our lives. I don't want to be, and I believe you don't want to be, sucked into the world's vacuum of misinformation and useless tidbits. I want to know, and I want God to know, that my heart and my focus is on following Him. I believe that's what you want. James chapter 1, as we prepare to wind down here. Now, a couple more passages or so. James 1. Beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we are stable in the Word of God, we learn to ask in faith without doubting. But when we lack spiritual stability, we may instead ask God for something while simultaneously making a contingency plan. You ever done that? Caught that in yourself? You're asking God for something, but you're also sort of making a contingency plan simultaneously. Either God will provide or not, and we have confidence and faith in that. And that might not be the answer we were looking for, but we'll get the answer that God has for us. John 14. John 14.